Good evening. We have four readings this evening, two from the Old Testament and two from the New. I'm reading from the Good News Bible, so hopefully the words will appear behind me. The first reading is taken from Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. By the seventh day, God finished what he had been doing and stopped working. He blessed the seventh day and set it apart as a special day, because by that day he had completed his creation and stopped working. Second reading is also from chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Then the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and guard it. He said to him, "You may eat the fruit of any tree in the garden, except the tree that gives knowledge of what is good and what is bad. You must not eat the fruit of that tree. If you do, you will die the same day." The third reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 11 and 12. "Make it your aim to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to earn your own living, just as we told you before. In this way, you will win the respect of those who are not believers, and you will not have to depend on anyone for what you need." The final reading is also from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 14 to 24. "We urge you, our brothers and sisters, to warn the idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but at all times make it your aim to do good to one another and to all people. Be joyful always, pray at all times, be thankful in all circumstances. This is what God wants from you in your life with you in union with Christ Jesus. Do not restrain the Holy Spirit. Do not despise inspired messages. Put all things to the test. Keep what is good and avoid every kind of evil. May the God who gives us peace make you holy in every way and keep your whole being, spirit, soul, and body, free from every fault at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you will do it, because he is faithful." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Richard, for bringing those readings. I wonder if a few people gasped when he said there are four readings this evening. They were four short readings and not too exacting. Let me just organise my paperwork here and pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you that in your providence we are talking about faith and work on a bank holiday weekend. And we pray that through this time, such a massive subject, so broad in its scope and its implications for our lives and our world, that you can help us just get a move on in the right direction, be encouraged in the direction we are going, and be broadened in our understanding of how our faith in Jesus connects and works in our everyday lives, specifically our working lives. Father God, help us, and by your Holy Spirit, encourage, strengthen, comfort, rebuke us as you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know that every day in the UK, Monday to Friday, people work the equivalent in this nation every day, Monday to Friday, of 25,000 years. Do you feel tired? Every day, the combined workload and output of people in the UK is equivalent to 25,000 full years of energy and time. It's true. You do the maths. I'm not going to do it, but there's about almost 30 million people in work in the UK. I won't go into the maths, but it is equivalent to about 25,000 years of labour Every day this nation puts out, Monday to Friday. That's incredible. Do you know something else? Jesus spent six times more working in a trade than he did preaching or teaching the kingdom of God. Jesus spent six times as much time working in a trade as he did in ministry, preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. As a young Jewish boy at 13, he became a man, and perhaps before that, but at that point was allowed to work, and most likely worked in his father's trade as a carpenter. So the Son of God spent six times more time making tables and chairs, maybe working in stone, than he did in full-time ministry. Stop right there. Discuss that with someone next to you. There's the beeper. Time's up. What do you think of that? Just have a discussion next to you. What do you think of the fact that Jesus spent so much time in a trade and so much less time in doing spiritual things? Have a discussion just with your neighbour. Does it surprise you? Did you know that? Or don't discuss it with your neighbour. That's okay. It's not a totalitarian regime. Now, that might sound a little bit startling, but the truth of the matter is, Jesus started his ministry when he was 30 years old. He went for about 3 or so years. That was that. From the age of 13 to 30, 17 years, he worked. He worked with his hands. He knew what it was like to be tired. He knew what it was like to build things and make things. I find that incredible. And yet, so often we make an error within Christian life to assume that there's two levels or two types of Christian. There's the slightly more saintly, spiritual Christians. The hierarchy perhaps goes something like, you know, missionaries, maybe ministers and pastors, maybe people who work in Christian organisations. And then there's like people who work in secular jobs, you know. There's these distinctions. But it need not be the case. Jesus modelled that as a spiritual person, you can work and work with God's favour. Work is good. It's the first thing I'll say about work. Work is good. It was God's idea. We see in Genesis that God went to work one day and brought into being the heavens and the earth. It said that God worked in doing this. What is work? I've got a little attempt at working out what work is. I've said applying energy to God-made and God-given materials in creative and intelligent ways to produce things, to organise life, to bless others, and to shape the world. Work is the applying of energy to God-made and God-given materials in creative and intelligent ways to produce things, organise life, bless others, and shape the world. God exerted energy and brought matter into being and birthed our cosmos. He went to work. And it said that when he had completed his creation in Genesis 2:3, he stopped working. He had a rest. In Australia, we'd say he had a smogo. Not that God smokes, but it just means a break. He had a break. He stopped working. And then in Genesis 2:15, this amazing thing that God did, he placed man, human beings, in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to guard it. So to work it, to take the raw materials that God put in place and to cultivate it, to guard it, to steward it. One writer has said, from a Christian point of view, all human work, and not just religious work, has eternal meaning and value. The heavenly good of earthly work refers to the idea that our ordinary work affects, and in some way actually adds, though it does not cause or determine or bring about, but it adds to the ultimate shape of eternity, the new creation. That God, in being a worker, a creator, making us in his image, has instilled within us the responsibility and the calling to shape and to mould the world that we live in, to actually add to his program of creation, of shaping eternity. It's an amazing responsibility. But there's some other sides to work that we experience as well. And I should say right from the start, when I say work, I don't mean just paid work. I mean when you exert energy to exact results or shape your world, that's work. If you're a person who looks after children at home, if you're unemployed looking for a job, you're working, you're looking for a job. If you're working in employment and you're paid, sure. But there's a lot of work, paid and unpaid, which is work. Not all work is admired or honoured as much as other work. That's a particular challenge, but work is work, and you know if you're working. But one of the things the Bible teaches against quite strongly is sloth and apathy, listlessness, laziness. The shiftless person goes hungry. Basically, there's a proverb in the Bible that sums it up. One who is slack in their work is brother to one who destroys. That's Proverbs 18:9. A person who is slack in their work is like a brother, is a relative of a person who destroys. So slackness and laziness, apathy and sloth, these are things in the scriptures that are roundly condemned. God is not lazy. God is not slothful. God is active and attentive to his creation. In 1 Thessalonians, Richard read for us the advice from the early apostles, the apostle Paul, to the Christians. Make it your aim to live a quiet life. Who wants a quiet life? Who's upset that there's a bank holiday this weekend? Put your hand up if you're really going to miss work. No one. You just want to get on with life, live a quiet life, mind your own business. Now, you have a biblical imperative here to tell people to mind their own business. You can quote the Bible to someone when you say, mind your own business. It's a direct biblical quote. Paul says, make it your aim to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, to earn your own living. Just as we told you before, basically don't be a freeloader. Don't be a moocher. Do you have moochers over here? Well, let me tell you what a moocher is. A certain member of my family came over to stay with us a few years back. My sister, I hope she doesn't listen to this online, but I love my sister. But she came over and stayed with us for a few weeks with her then partner, and I, after 3 weeks, said, so when are you going? She was coming over to Australia for a year. She's been living in France for several years. Coming over for a year back home, just to mooch, just to go from relative to relative and eat them out of house and home and then move on to the next one and so on. Then on the last day she was there, she bought some dip and some biscuits to contribute to the household larder. And then when I took her to the next place, she took them with her. That's a moocher. She just sponged off me and Amanda for 3 weeks. I love my sister, but that's a moocher. She just wasn't earning her own living. She was mooching. She was sponging. And that's what Paul's saying not to do. And he says, if you live a life of responsibility, minding your own business, earning your own living, you win the respect of outsiders who are not believers. And you'll not have to depend on anyone for what you need. There's some really practical advice here. He's saying, if you work well, if you work rightly and ethically and work hard, it's a great witness to to people around you, the way you conduct yourself in your daily life. And he goes on to say in chapter 5, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn the idle. Warn people who are just like wasting time, their lives, who are just going around in circles, or who are just have no idea what they're doing and just wasting time and wasting days and wasting weeks. Warn them. This isn't the way to live. So the Bible's quite clear in terms of our work, our output, that we have to be responsible. We have to be attentive and intentional about our work, avoiding laziness and apathy and sloth and mooching. Second thing that's a challenge in work is being overworked. And I interviewed a number of people before I did this message, and about 10 people about their workplace, and I invited them to respond to a series of questions. And when I asked them what was one of the challenges you face in your working life, one of the main ones that came out was busyness. The sense of the job being too big, too demanding for what I'd like it to be. There's just too much work. There's just too much to do. It's overwhelming, and pressures from bosses, from co-workers, a sense of our own wanting to do a good job, wanting to do what's right, not be lazy, can just begin to crush a person. It's just too much. It's like the Egyptians in the book of Genesis, where they're in slavery, and the Pharaoh said, well, I want you to make as many bricks, but you now have to get your own straw. And so they had to produce the same output and do more work. Originally, the straw was given to them by the Egyptians. They made bricks. And then they said, no, hang on, you've got to get your own straw and make the same amount of bricks. There's a sense sometimes that that type of attitude in our workplaces can begin to crush us, where more and more is being asked of us, more and more is being exacted from us. And it's like a curse. It's robbing us of our identity. It's robbing us of our relationships. It's robbing us of our intention to serve God in various ways and to use our gifts as he's called us to do so. There's no real easy answer to that, but if you're a Christian in a situation where your workplace is putting more and more demands and pressure on you, sapping and crushing your life, you really need to consider talking to your superiors, your bosses, to challenge that, because ultimately it's evil. And you may need to consider whether such a job, such a place is somewhere you can stay long term, if it is turning to be a curse. Third thing that is important in our work is rest and recreation. It's one thing to work hard and to be diligent and want to do a good job, fantastic. But God puts in place this really amazing thing called rest and recreation into the scriptures. And we see that in Genesis, God worked, and then it says he rested. Did God really need to have a break? Was he tired? I doubt it. I think, as I understand it, it's a model for us. We are finite. We have limits emotionally, mentally, physically. We have limits. And if you deny those limits and you keep pushing against them and against them, the body has some really cool mechanisms that will eventually get your attention. Like heart attack or burnout, breakdown. Some sort of wearing out of our physical, mental, emotional resources. Unless we put in place in our lives places and rhythm of rest and recreation where we have a break, we are in danger of being crushed by the 24/7 Twittered, Facebooked, emailed, SMSed, wireless world we live in. It's harder and harder now to actually disconnect from working. With electronic devices, access to email, all that sort of stuff is great, but I think more and more intentionally you have to put in barriers, have a no email day, have a no mobile phone day. Whoa, I know. Well, people sleep with their mobile phone next to their bed on. Put your hand up if you do that. Yeah, see? It's like in case someone needs to get me at 3 in the morning, I need to have my mobile phone on. I get an SMS message from a friend from overseas who's on a holiday who gets their time wrong, says, having a great time in Barcelona or whatever. You go, oh, I'm glad I knew that at 3 a.m. in the morning. Turn it off. Turn the email off just for a day and cut some slack and some space into your program. One of the things I'm not going to touch on tonight because it was too huge and it needed a whole focus on its own was how we get the balance between church and work. Because as a church, there's plenty to do, right? There's lots of things to serve in and participate in. You know, I call it the tyranny of the good. We do good things. We serve people. We help people. We tell people about Jesus. And we worship God. These are all good things. But sometimes the good things can become a tyranny. And they wear us down in doing them. So sometimes, somehow, we need permission to say to one another, look, I need a break for a little while from this. I'm stressed. I'm tired. I'm on the edge. I need some space. We've got to give permission to do that and keep the calling as followers of Christ as well. That leads us on to one aspect I want to draw out a little bit more is understanding calling. We talk about vocation and calling. Essentially, they're both the same word. One comes from, I think, the Anglo-Saxon, one comes from Latin. They both mean, you know, call, to be called. Now, it presupposes that if you're called to something, that someone called you. You can't have a calling without a caller. Os Guinness, a great Christian writer and leader, says, calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion, dynamism, and direction lived out as a response to his summons and service. That's packed, I know. Calling is the truth that God calls us to himself, and we, as a response, we live out our lives to his summons and to his service. He distinguishes between two types of calling. Every Christian has a primary calling. You're all called if you're a Christian. You're already called. You have a calling. Our primary calling as followers of Christ is by him, he calls us, to him, to be with him, and for him, to live for him. Jesus calls us to him, to be with him, and to live for him. We're first and foremost called to someone, not something or somewhere. We're first and foremost called to someone, capital S. And you'll never have any chance of getting any sense of satisfaction or fulfillment or purpose in your working life if you miss that or if you get that around the wrong way. There's a secondary calling, is considering who God is as our sovereign and that everyone, everywhere and in everything should think, speak, live and act entirely for God. So that means you can be a homemaker, a lawyer, a banker, or a baker as a Christian. Your primary calling is to Christ, to be with him, to serve him, to love him. Your secondary calling is what you can do in terms of work, in terms of your job, living that out. The challenge is to keep them connected and to not let one topple the other one. Not thinking like there's a spiritual calling, my church work, my spiritual stuff, my playing in the worship band. That's my sort of spiritual calling. And then I work during the week. That's my sort of secular job calling. No, it's not like that at all. We're all called to Christ, to be with him, to live out our lives before him and by his power, whether that's as a minister, a missionary, a homemaker, a banker, a baker. Martin Luther put it like this: the work of monks and priests, however holy and arduous they be, do not differ one whit in the sight of God from the works of the rustic labourer in the field or the woman going about her household tasks, but that all works are measured before God by faith alone. Indeed, the menial housework of a manservant or a maidservant is often more acceptable to God than all the fastings and other works of a monk or a priest, because the monk or priest may lack faith. What he's saying is the attitude and the heart position in which you do your work, whatever that is what God is looking for. So he's saying the farmer who in their heart is devoted to Christ and seeking to please God is more pleasing to God than, say, a priest or a minister who's just run out of steam and doing it just as a job, even though they're spiritual things. And we see that if you've ever heard about the life of Brother Lawrence, a little monk who worked in, I don't know if he was little, but just sounded cute, I guess. Just imagine like a little hobbit monk. He worked in a monastery and he washed dishes and did menial tasks and wrote about his devotion to God, how he found the presence of God. He practiced the presence of God in these menial tasks like washing dishes and scrubbing dirty pots and peeling potatoes. He practiced the presence of God in that. God was with him in those tasks. If we have the core of our identity and value rooted in God's call and love for us, then the secondary aspect of what we do, whatever shape that takes, will flow from this. But today, we tend to get those mixed up. Most of our identity and value and purpose comes from what we do in our work. I make it a point, maybe you've heard me say this to you, when I meet people, I tend to never ask them what they do. I'll tend to ask something like, so what's your life story in a nutshell? Because by asking someone what they do, I think I'm confining them to an identity which is equated primarily with what they do. And we do that to people. So what do you do? Oh, I'm this. Oh, right. And we give identity to work and tasks. And our primary calling is to be with Christ, to serve him, and our identity comes from what he's done for us and how he loves us, not by what we do. Now, some of the feedback on people's challenges at work, I'll just read a few about. I ask this question to people. How do your faith and work connect, or do they? And I'm not going to read your name, so don't get scared for those people that responded. It's all anonymous. How do your faith and work connect, or do they? Some people say they pray that their day will go well, pray for opportunities to witness. Sometimes it's difficult to follow this up with action. It's hard to share faith in my workplace. I think that faith puts our work in perspective. Faith makes me rely on God, which is a good thing at my work. I pray in difficult situations at work as a way of connecting my faith and work so they're not separate. I would like my faith to connect more to my work, but this is difficult in a secular workplace. In terms of my colleagues and faith, they know I'm a Christian. Occasionally we talk about it, but I'm reluctant to talk about my faith. I guess I wouldn't want to make it awkward as we have to keep working together. Someone said, my faith and work doesn't connect as I know it should. Work should be a place and time where I can softly, softly evangelize, talk about my faith and pray for people, but I don't want to force it down anyone's throat. And there seemed to be a challenge from people saying, yes, I understand I'm a Christian in the workplace, but it's sometimes just easier to, I guess, to sort of go underground. I'd like to somehow be able to share my faith. I'd like to be able to know that God was using me in ways like that, but it's hard and it's a challenge. It could be awkward. It could be embarrassing. So I understand that, but I just want to put this as a final sort of point about our work, that we need to be accountable as Christians in our workplaces. If you're called to Christ, if he's called you, you belong to him. He's Lord and Saviour of your life. So We need to be open to him and willing to pay the price to be a faithful Christian in the workplace. It's obviously easier said than done. Some of you are thinking, how does that work in practice? Look, you have to work that out. You know, I don't have any quick fixes on how you live as a Christian in your workplace. But if you think of it like this, you're a missionary in your workplace. You are a minister, a missionary in your workplace. If you're open, if you're willing, I have no doubt that God will bring opportunities and will enable you to be a vehicle and a vessel of Christ's mission to the world in your workplace without necessarily losing your job. That could be part of it too. I was going to say it may cost you as a Christian in the workplace, but let me say it will cost you as a Christian in the workplace in many ways. And I was a Christian in the workplace for a number of years before I went in to study for the ministry. It was very difficult. It was a challenge. I mean, people used to say silly things like when they found out you're a Christian, they'd swear and they'd apologise to you. And, the conception they had of Christians was really bizarre. But as best I could, and I stuffed it up plenty of times, but I was attentive and I sought to find opportunities to be a witness for Christ in the workplace at appropriate times in appropriate ways. Some practical ways that I went about it in the workplace was I would pray daily for my workplace, for my boss. I used to pray this really selfish prayer, but I figured, what the heck? I used to pray that God would grant me favour with my superiors in the sense of that I would be a good example to them in the way I worked, and that I would be a good witness of a Christian in the workplace. I'd share my concerns with other Christians, so I'd talk with other Christians at church and work through some of the challenges of the workplace missionary endeavour. I'd seek to connect with other Christians in the workplace. So if you talk around, if you're in a larger workplace, there'll be a Christian or two or more there. And I'd try and just connect with them and offer to pray for each other and just support each other in the workplace. And I guess as someone who working in the workplace, earning an income, I sought to tithe, to be generous in the support of Christ's church, to give to the poor and the needy as well. That earning a good income as a Christian doesn't mean that you should just buy bigger plasma screens or go on more luxurious holidays or whatever. If you are gifted by God to earn a good income, you've got a great position in which to use that income for his glory and his purposes. So I'm not saying it's easy, and this is bigger than we can do tonight, but I put together some resources downstairs just to help you get on this journey, because ultimately you have to wrestle with this as a person working in the workplace. If you're unemployed, hopefully you get a job, you can wrestle with this then, but wrestle with it now and work out, what does it mean? It has to mean something. Our faith in Christ cannot be divorced from this major chunk of our lives called work. Somehow we have to get closer to a sense of feeling God's grace and pleasure in our work, and the thrill of knowing that God is using us in our workplaces. So I put together a list of really good books for Christians in the workplace, some stuff about ethics and business, some stuff about faith in the workplace. These are downstairs by the door. This one here is just a chapter from a book by Mark Green called Thank God It's Monday, which is a really good book. It's not heavy-duty theology. It's thankfully easy to read and stuff. It's just a good intro into a short theology of work. And this one is from Mark Green as well. And it's a plan, which I thought was really helpful, a plan to get more involved with the possibility of ministry and mission at work. And he works through some steps of how we might consider our workplace, our work peers, and how we could seek to gently and appropriately share the love and word of Christ with them in relevant ways. And I thought it was a really helpful plan. So those three things are downstairs. And because this is too huge for one night, I just wanted to leave you with some stuff to go on from there. I reflected on the life of Jesus and work, and these are a few things I came up with, and you'll come up with some more. But Jesus taught. So if you're a teacher, you're doing what Jesus did. Jesus healed. So if you work in the medical area, if you're a social worker, you're in the healing services, Jesus healed people. You can do his will in your workplace. Jesus judged and will judge. If you work in the justice system, if you're a lawyer, yes, apparently lawyers can be Christians. I know that is difficult for some people to believe, but some of my best friends are lawyers. No, they're not. I don't know any lawyers. Yeah, I do. Jesus worked as a carpenter, trades of all kinds. He worked with his hands. He built things. He made things. He worked as a carpenter. Jesus preached and taught the Bible, the Old Testament. So if you're a minister, a preacher, a pastor, yes, Paul, you and I, we can even do what Jesus did. Jesus was a missionary. He was on a mission in culture to people. So if you're involved in parachurch organizations or missionary agencies or whatever, Jesus led a team. If you're a manager or a leader, Jesus led a team. Jesus made plans. Remember, he sent the disciples out to organize the Passover feast. He sent them before, when he went to towns to preach, he sent them two by two to organize things. Jesus made plans. So if you're one of those administrator sort of, you know, geeks, you love administration. You just love planning and charts and rotas and stuff. Jesus made plans. You love organizing. Now, Jesus didn't take care of the money, but Judas did. So if you're an accountant, or into finance, Judas took care of the money. No, I'm sure Jesus oversaw it. You know, he wasn't, you know, Jesus told Peter to go and get some money out of a fish's mouth. So he was a financial planner too, let's just say that. Jesus tipped over the tables in the temple. So perhaps you're into furniture removals. Jesus hosted meals and he cooked them too. Do you know that one of the first things Jesus in his post-resurrection appearance did? Remember what it was? John chapter 20, 20, 22? He cooked breakfast for his disciples. If you work in hospitality or you're at home, you love cooking, you love baking cakes, Jesus liked cooking too. As the risen Saviour, he cooked breakfast for his friends. If you work in hospitality, take comfort in that. I've already said Jesus led and managed 12 men. So you could be a football manager. You could have your own football team with 12 men. So I guess I hope I've just triggered some thinking, some stimulated some thought, but back to the original sense that work is good. It has its challenges. We're called first to Christ and then to live that out in various ways. But you have to wrestle with this in your own way, in your own life, to get this connect. Because we can't live this divorced spirituality where we have our church spiritual lives over here somewhere, our normal regular working lives over here, and there's just this disconnect in between. It's not easy work, but we have to do it. And I believe fulfillment and a sense of purpose and a growing sense of calling and knowing what we're meant to be doing will come out of that as we do the work of coming before God, bringing our working lives, bringing our whole lives to him in worship. So let's pray as the team comes up. Father God, this is, as we started, I prayed it was a huge thing, and I know that there's been a lot of bits and pieces given out to people. I pray, Father God, for everyone here and for the whole church community, that together we can encourage each other in our working lives and support and pray for one another, to share challenges, to hold each other accountable. Are we really open to being used by God in our workplaces, or have we just gone underground? Father God, we commit and dedicate ourselves afresh this bank holiday weekend, that in our workplaces, whether they be homes, university, workplaces and businesses, wherever we work, Father God, would you help us to find more of your presence in our work, to be aware of your presence in our working lives, to respond to Christ in our workplaces, and to know the fulfillment and the calling of Christ, to live for him, with him, and by his Holy Spirit. Father God, we commit ourselves to you as those called to follow Christ and those called to live out our faith in our everyday lives. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.